So last week we touched on the beginning of the life story of Moses, and we come tonight just to the next part of that story. And let me just recap just a little bit on the life of Moses and remind you of what we've discovered so far about this man's life. We saw that he was born to an Israelite in Egypt, and when he was born, there was a law that had been passed by the Pharaoh that all Hebrew boys were to be thrown into the River Nile. And Moses' mother was a smart-thinking lady. She threw him into the Nile, only she put him into a little basket covered in tar, and she made sure that the child, yes, she had kept the letter of the law, if not the spirit of the law. Moses had been then found by an Egyptian princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, no less, and quite a remarkable providence. Even more so that she was sympathetic to this child, who was obviously a Hebrew, and she quietly defied her father, the Pharaoh, and brought him up as her own. He was brought up in the ways of Egypt. The book of Hebrews talks about the pleasures of sin, the treasures of Egypt. He would have been brought up as someone educated in the Egyptian ways, someone enriched financially, and a man of great privilege growing up in the empire of Egypt, which was the empire of its day in the time of Moses. And I was reminding folk last week, just afterwards, that when this story of Moses was happening, the pyramids in Egypt were already 1,000 years old. This was quite a civilization. This was quite an empire. And here is Moses, this Hebrew, this nobody, finding himself living in the prison, living in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh. He was brought up, remember, again, a remarkable providence. His sister said to the princess, "Can I go and get a nurse to bring up this baby you've just found in the basket?" And his sister went and got his mother, his birth mother. And his mother raised Moses on behalf of Pharaoh's daughter. And no doubt she took the opportunity, we're not told this, but no doubt she took the opportunity to tell Moses about the God of Israel. And as a young boy, he would have been schooled in hear the stories of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God who had made a covenant to save a people, that this was a salvation God. Moses would have heard these stories perhaps at his mother's knee before eventually moving on into the education system of Egypt. And to all intents and purposes, he would have been swallowed up in that system, even though she had probably told him that a savior would come one day who would deliver the people out of the land of Egypt. And as Moses got older, we come to that second part in Exodus chapter 2. And Moses took it upon himself, decided that he was that savior. And in verse 11, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, chapter 2, verse 11, and watched them in hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There's no mention there of Moses praying about this situation. There's no mention of Moses having been led by God to do this or of Moses waiting on God. He just impulsively acts. He goes ahead of God. It's almost like he knows better than God. Violence is not God's way. Taking out your enemy is not God's way. But Moses is trying to force the pace, perhaps. You remember how Satan said to Jesus, "Throw yourself off the top of the temple and God will send an angel to catch you." And Jesus said, "You must not test the Lord your God." Well, Moses here decides to go ahead of God and to force God to act. And the next day, he goes out and two Hebrews are fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Pharaoh hears of this, verse 15, tries to kill Moses and he has to flee. And he goes off to live in the desert where he sits down at a well. He's overstayed his welcome. He has overstepped the mark. And out into the desert he goes. Midian is 300 miles out to the east. And what a change in his life that must have been. This man who had been living in a privileged palace, brought up with great riches, with great power, with great privilege, and he goes like that from such a position out into the desert 300 miles east, and there he is out there in the middle of nowhere. Charles Swindle says, Moses has now gone out into Wilderness University. And he's studying four subjects, says Charles Swindle. He's studying obscurity, he's studying time, he's studying solitude, and he's studying discomfort. And he's going to be there for 40 years. But you see, most of all, he's going to learn about God. And in that desert, he meets a woman. We're told the story of meeting that woman where he sits down at a well. There in chapter 2, and she's a Midianite woman, and he gets married to this woman. It all happens very quickly. And when a son is born, he calls the son Gershom, there in chapter 2, verse 22, which means literally, in the Authorized Version, a stranger in a strange land. There's an insight into Moses' psyche. I'm a stranger in a strange land. And that's what he calls his son. From the heights and the prestige of being Prince of Egypt, he has now gone to being a nobody. He's looking after sheep in the desert. He's a stranger in a strange land. Quite a come down for a man whose life was marked out so clearly. Maybe one day he would have become the Pharaoh. And yet here he is, looking after sheep, waiting, and doing nothing but looking after sheep. What a change in a man's life. But God can work in a life. And this is preparation for God working in a life. And sometimes whenever people go through terrible experiences in their lives, they often feel and have this sense about them that life's over. What's the point of life? And yet here is God preparing Moses for a work, for a future. And it may be that you're going through a time in your life. I'm only here a month, so I don't know most of you as yet, and I don't know personal circumstances, but many's a personal person goes through difficult, painful personal circumstances, and they feel as if somehow God has abandoned them or God has left them. Friend, that might just be the very time God is preparing you for a deeper work in your life. And God is about to work in Moses' life. God is about to come into his life. But it begins by sending him out into the desert to learn that you don't go ahead of God. You can't force the hand of God. You've got to wait upon God and upon God's time and upon God's place. As the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. But the psalmist doesn't tell you how long it was between the first part of that verse, I waited patiently on the Lord, and how long it was until the second part of the verse, he turned to me and heard my cry. Might have been weeks, might have been months, it might have been years, but the psalmist in Psalm 40 talks about waiting patiently upon God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now, in the desert, in this hot Middle Eastern desert, it wasn't unusual that bushes went on fire. Just as in hot summers, we have gorse fires, we have forest fires sometimes in our part of the world. So this fire burning is not unusual, but what is unusual is that this bush, whilst burning, is not being burned up. And this really draws Moses in. I will go over, he says in verse 3, and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. I think there's a bit of the scientist in Moses. Curiosity draws him to go over to this bush and to inspect it and to see what's going on. But what Moses is about to discover here as he comes to this bush is that God is in this. This is not a natural phenomena. This is a supernatural phenomena. Here he is going to meet with God. He's going to encounter God. He's going to experience God. I've been saying that Moses, in a sense, is waiting upon God, and in a sense, he is waiting upon God, and yet I don't think up to this point Moses knows God. Alec Mateer, in his book on Exodus, calls this time at Horeb the mountain of conversion, or the mountain of new beginnings, he also describes it as. You see, Moses, if he's going to lead the people of God, he has to know the God of the people. If Moses is going to shepherd the people of God, he needs to meet with the Lord who is his shepherd. He needs to know the God who owns the sheep, and this is what this encounter is about. And it's exactly the same today for you and for me. You can't be a Sunday school teacher, for example, and teach a boy or a girl about the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You can't be a youth leader or an elder or a minister and shepherd God's people if you don't know the shepherd yourself. And any of us who would lead others in spiritual work must ourselves know God and know him for ourselves. So Moses goes over to this bush, this burning bush, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush, says chapter 3, verse 2. Deuteronomy 4 says about God, our God is a consuming fire. And often in the Bible, whenever God is found, there is fire as a symbol of his presence. There was the pillar of cloud by day in the tabernacle and the pillar of fire by night. The eyes of Christ are described as eyes of fire in the book of Revelation. And fire is often a symbol. When God came down on Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, he came down in scorching fire. And when Elijah prayed on the mountain, again, God came down in fire upon the altar. So here is the angel of the Lord appearing to him in flames of fire. And this expression, an angel of the Lord, is a common expression found throughout the Old Testament. It's found in Genesis and Judges and Isaiah and Hosea and Zechariah and here in Exodus. And it is symbolic, not so much of an angel as of the presence of God himself. This is an appearance of Jesus Christ himself in this fire to Moses. As the psalmist says in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So here is Moses encountering God and Jesus Christ in this bush, in this burning bush, in these flames of fire. From within this bush, it is God himself, and God is speaking. God has a voice. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. God knew his name. That must have shocked him. And he goes over to this bush and he hears his name, just as Samuel heard God calling in the middle of the night. Samuel or Saul, when he was riding into the city of Damascus on the road to Damascus, heard Jesus calling, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Here is God speaking. God knows his name. God knows your name. He knows my name. God knows the hearts, your heart and my heart. They're all open before him. And what a shock this must have been to Moses, that God was speaking to him personally and addressing him personally. Now, God doesn't speak like this today. You don't hear a voice from heaven, as it were, or see a voice burning. But how often have you maybe gone to a meeting and you've heard someone giving a testimony and they've said this, you know, the night I got saved, I was at a meeting and I was listening to the preacher and it was as if I was the only person in the building that night. It was like the preacher knew me and everything about my life. And you see, when that happens, that's God dealing with you, one-to-one. And that's what's happening here. That's how Moses is encountering God. And Moses said to God, as God speaks to him, he says, "Here I am." And the voice says, verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God says. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." As I've said, Moses is now 40 years into the desert, having spent 40 years in the land of Egypt. I would guess that probably his royal sandals had worn out by now. So when God says, "Take off your sandals," it's probably not his royal sandals that are being taken off, although it may have been. And if it was his royal sandals, God was saying to him, "Moses, when you stand before me, you take off the robes of office. When you stand before me, you lay aside all earthly status. You stand before me, Moses, as a slave barefoot." Slaves went barefoot. And God is making the point here to Moses. When you come before me, Moses, you may have been a prince in Egypt, but you're just a slave before me. You're a humble man before me. From the dust you came, and to the dust you shall return, and you stand before me, Moses, as a humble slave. And God says, the place where you're standing is holy ground. The word holy means separate. It means distinct. It means God is of a different order than you and I. God is just not like a big human being or a perfect human being. God is different. God's in a league of his own. The place where you're standing is holy ground. You're meeting with the holy God. Remember Isaiah in the temple, and the seraphim were crying in the temple, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That was the distinctive mark of the God that was being proclaimed in the temple in Jerusalem, his holiness. I'm not so very sure, you know, in the modern church, if you or I were asked to record what we thought was the mark, the distinctive mark of God, how many of us would proclaim his holiness. Would probably go for his love. God is love. But it is his holiness that Scripture returns to over and over and over and over again. The holiness of God. And God is here, the purity of God, the perfection of God, the person of God, this angel of the Lord. And Moses stands before God in the presence of God. And you know, if you and I are ever going to do anything for God, we've got to understand what it means to stand barefoot before God. Humbly before God. Meekly before God. And then comes, perhaps for Moses, you know, the most disturbing thing of all, because God says in verse 6, "I am the God of your father." Moses probably didn't know his father, remember. Moses had been taken away from his childhood home. Moses had been raised as an adopted son of the Egyptian princess. And yet here is God saying to him, "I am the God of your father. The God of Abraham." Abraham was dead hundreds of years. "The God of Isaac." Isaac was dead hundreds of years. "The God of Jacob." Jacob was dead hundreds of years. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What is this saying to Moses? Do you know what this is saying to Moses? This is saying to Moses, "Moses, you see where you are, Moses, before me, standing in the dust in the middle of this desert before this burning bush, Moses. You are at this moment, Moses, caught up in something bigger than you can ever have imagined in all your wildest dreams, Moses. Because I, Moses, God says to him, have been at work in saving a people out of all the peoples in the earth. The Hebrew people are my people, and I have been saving them, Moses, and I have been calling them from the days of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and from your father, Moses. I have been preserving them, and I have been keeping them. And now, Moses, I find you, Moses, and you, Moses, are going to lead my people. Moses is aware suddenly that he's caught up in something massive. That God made a covenant 400 years before with Abraham that God would save a people no matter what, and God would give them a land no matter what, and God would bring them through no matter what. And now Moses stands before that God. Maybe Moses knew all about the gods. Of course he knew all about the gods of Egypt. They worshipped the river Nile. They worshipped cats in Egypt. They had all sorts of gods in Egypt. But here Moses stands before this God who talks about a people, a chosen people, and a land that he's to lead them to. It's no wonder it says he was afraid. He hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. You know, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But if this God comes to you, and if this God reveals himself to you, if this God has a dealing with you personally and individually, you won't be so foolish as to go around saying, there is no God. You see the people who go around saying, there is no God, you know what they're actually saying? I've never met with God. But if this God comes to you, and if this God meets with you, you cannot deny that this God is alive. You cannot deny that this God is real. You cannot deny that this God has added you into his people. You have to confess him. You have to worship him. And Moses does that as he stands humbly before him. I love that verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews. Where in chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's like a football stadium full of people. Windsor Park last night, 18,500 people cheering on the team. But let me say this, that's nothing. In comparison to the great cloud of witnesses, the people of God across all the centuries who today are not dead but who are alive and who are with Jesus Christ, which is better by far, and they are cheering on the people on earth, and they are saying to you and they are saying to me, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the father of Moses, are saying to us, let us run that race. Maybe you're not a Christian this evening and you've never started that race. Tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Start running the race. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob breaks into Moses' life. And Moses is converted. Moses gets a new beginning. Remember, he had murdered somebody in Egypt. He had been a violent man. He had been a selfish man. But now God comes into his life and he stands humbly and he's afraid to look at God. And he doesn't feel up to the job. I'm sure he didn't. Because God, what does God say to him? He says, verse 10, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I don't fancy this, Lord, he says. It's good to be honest with the Lord. You want me to go to Pharaoh? You want me to go back to that place that I had to flee from? There was a death warrant out for me. But God says, verse 12, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I have sent that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship them, worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, 3 verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. That name of God occurs in the pages of the Bible 6,500 times, over 6,500 times. In Hebrew, this phrase, I am who I am, translates as Yahweh, or the anglicized version is Jehovah. But our Bible usually translates it as Lord, in capital letters, L-O-R-D. I am who I am. It's the name of God. It was so sacred to the Jews, they never pronounced it. And what God is saying to Moses here is, Moses, wherever you go, whether it's here in the desert or whether it's into the palace of the Pharaoh, wherever it may be, I will be there. I am who I am, Moses. I will be there. I'll be right with you. I will be what I will be. I am who I am. Say to the Israelites, the great I am has sent me to you. I don't know about you, but if I was sent to do something really difficult, I wouldn't fancy it. But if the person who was sending me was God, and he said, look, I'll come with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll give you the words to say. I'll strengthen your backbone. I think I would go then, would you? And that's what's going on here. The I am has sent me to you. And we'll come to that next week. But as I close, we'll come to that in 2 weeks' time, next week's harvest. As I close, remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. I said earlier that Christ is the one who is appearing. He's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. The Jews came to Jesus at the end of John chapter 8, and they said to him, he was talking about Abraham. They said to Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And you read, for example, John's Gospel. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who appears to Moses. Could I ask you tonight, has Jesus Christ appeared to you? Has he come into your life? Have you sensed his holiness? Have you understood this name of God? I am who I am. This man needed to be converted from the headstrong, proud, violent man that he was. And he needed to become a man of God before he could lead the people of God. But in grace, God came to him. In grace, God worked in him. And God is still today the same God and is still working in lives like yours and lives like mine. Moses had a job to do, but above all else, he needed to get to know the God whose job it was. And tonight we see that, don't we? The conversion of Moses, this God coming into his life and this revelation of who God is. And equipping him for his future. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for Moses and for this encounter at the burning bush. We thank you that though that bush was burning, it was not burned up. And we thank you, Father, that today you're the God who comes into lives like ours. You set us on fire for you. We thank you, Lord, that you warm our hearts as the disciples on the Emmaus Road, their hearts were burning within them as they listened to the scriptures. And Father, we thank you that tonight we have sensed something of that in this passage of scripture. Father, continue with us, we pray tonight. Lord, help us just to assess where we're at before you and help us, our God, to respond, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of the word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.